read verses 6 through 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for believers. Prescribe and teach these things." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word and we look into the idea of having a passion for the works of God, we do pray, Lord, that you stir in our hearts even right now a desire to do some things, God, that you've called us to do. We know that you've told us that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. So you have already supplied the abilities, the energies, the strength that we need. And so, God, we just need to do. We need to do what you called us to do. And so, Father, we pray, God, that even now you're giving us a hunger that we might know you better and serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you'll bear with me, it'll take me a little while before I get to the text. And when I do get to the text, I'm really only focused on a couple verses there. But I wanted to kind of give you the whole, just a good bit of the context that's going on there. Where we've come from the beginning of the first sermon that I was preached in January, was our first was a prayer for the fullness of God. You remember we were in the book of Ephesians. We went through Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, where he was praying for the Ephesians that they would know the love of Christ, the height, the width, the length, the depth, and then to know all the fullness of God. That was kind of our prayer where we set off on this journey. And then the next week was we had a sermon called A Passion for Holiness, which was a call to repentance for us as a church, where we taught the principle that love of the world drives out our love for God. And we saw that from the Scriptures very clearly. And then last week we looked at what Paul said in Philippians about how he counted everything as loss so that he might gain Christ. And the title of the message was A Passion for Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at a passion for the works of God. We've prayed for God to work in us in the first sermon. Pray that we might understand the love of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And hopefully most of us stopped and thought about our lives and during that second sermon and we had some genuine repentance, and we've turned from some of the things that are breaking our fellowship with God. Remember how we talked about how sin quenches the Spirit and grieves the Spirit of God? And any of you know this, like you say you'll be on fire for God, but then you just let yourself fall into some sin for a second, and the next thing you know, you're not as hot as you once were. Sin does that. Sin hurts your fellowship with God. And so we've got to be about seeing that in our daily lives, living out lives of repentance. And so after that, hopefully we're able, when you do find yourself in a point where you can repent and you start seeing Christ as He is, and that's the goal, to see Christ as precious, to see how important He is, that He is the goal of everything that we're looking for, that He is the end game for us. And so this is what we're looking for, and to know Him and to love Him and all the things about Him. And all these things begin to line up in our lives. And as they do, we will be about doing the works of God. We'll be about doing the works of God. We will, you know, the reason many of us struggle with doing the works of God is because we do not see Jesus as worth it. Which is why I preached on that last week before getting here. Prayer, Bible reading, evangelism, things like that. We don't do them because Jesus is not that important to us. Way down deep, this is the essence of our disobedience, because Jesus is not greater in our lives than these other things that we do that keep us from doing the things that God has called us to do. And there's an example of this in Jeremiah. There's a great evil that God's people can do. And you see, the context in Jeremiah is in regards to the people of Israel. Now we're not the nation of Israel, but we are God's people. But we are Christians with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So it's not the exact same thing, but I do believe that this happens in the life even of Christians that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Maybe not to the extent that the whole nation of Israel had went away from God, but look at what happened in their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He says, "Has a nascent nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now this is a big time indictment against the people of Israel. And if we're all honest, we may fall somewhere along the lines of what they've done. Two evils had happened. They had forsaken God, their glory. They had forsaken God, who is the fountain of living waters, and they created for themselves new ways and new gods. And as you see from the context, he called them cisterns, broken cisterns. He was a fountain of living water, and they created these little, I guess you just these little things that didn't even hold water. They were cracked, they were broken, wouldn't even hold water. And so this was the evil. So God has placed inside of us, inside of all men, a desire and a hunger for God. This is what he's done. But man forsakes God to find their own ways to him. This is what we do. We forsake God. And essentially what we see happening here is that these people, they had lost their hunger for God. They had lost their hunger for God and they replaced it with something else. Does this sound familiar? See, the essence of their problem was, it wasn't the sins that they did. It started all the way in their heart. They had lost their hunger for God. And when we lose our hunger for God, we're not about doing the things that God has called us to do. And I want you to know this. Doing good things, right, does not earn us salvation. But those that know Christ and those that love Him, they want to do the good works that He's called us to do. And when I say good works, let me define what I mean by this. All right? Because they are many, I guess you could say. But what I'm going at is it's those things that you do in response to God's grace in your life. The things that you do in response to God's grace in your life, they're the habits you form for fellowship with God and with His people. They're the things that you do because you love God and you love people. And so practically what I'm seeing throughout the Scriptures is we're talking about spiritual disciplines and good works, things that you might do for mankind, or maybe evangelism or serving or helping the poor, or all these different things. And so we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them very briefly. This is not a sermon to really dig deep into every spiritual discipline, and it's just I'm going to say what they are, kind of define them, this, that, and the other. This is a sermon to encourage us to discipline ourselves to be about doing good works. We need to know we are called to do good works. We're called to do good works. I've got six verses to share with you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says we are His workmanship. All right, so God is working in your lives. All right, He's the potter, we're the vessel. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you notice that God's got a plan laid out for you in your life to walk in good works. This is to be your lifestyle. You're to be a person that's known for doing good works. When you go to sleep at night, you're planning, what good am I going to do tomorrow? What good am I going to do tomorrow? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see from this verse that if you want to be a person fully pleasing to the Lord, that walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, you're going to be bearing fruit with good works, and you're going to be increasing in your knowledge of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. This is a prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonians, where he was asking God that He would comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and deed. So he's prayed this for them. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So he takes it up a notch. Not just that they do, but they really do. And they really want to do it. They're excited about doing these things. What are you excited about in your life? What are you zealous about? You know, how many of us young people, maybe the younger people in here, how many of you are zealous for video games? How many of us older people, we're zealous for, you know, TV shows or social media or our phones or things like, zealous for food? I mean, I lie in that group right there, okay? And for TV, I mean, these things we get excited about. But he says to be zealous for good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So, you know, we're called to do good works. This is our calling, to be about doing the works of God. The spiritual disciplines and good works, they are many, all right? I won't be able to even list all of the possibilities in which you could do good things, but I believe God would lead you. But I am going to focus on a few, if you'll let me, for time's sake. And I'm going to list them first because I want us to have an idea of them before we look back at what Paul is telling Timothy in regards to disciplining himself. All right, I want us to have an idea. The three most important of the spiritual disciplines, I guess you could say, and we're going through a Bible study on Sunday mornings in here about these. We call them the habits of grace. We're enjoying Jesus through the spiritual disciplines. Three most important spiritual disciplines that you can practice in your life is, number one, hearing from God, which is prayer. I'm sorry. Hearing from God, which is Bible reading. And let me put this little caveat on there, with meditation. So not just passing over when you read the Bible, but really stopping. We made this point earlier today. Do you know why you get so much more when you come to church out of the Bible than you do when you're at home reading it by yourself? Because you're stopping for about 40 minutes to focus on just one small passage. That's why you get so much out of it, because you're thinking on it. You're paying close attention to it. Oftentimes, many of us, when we read the Bible, we just read the Bible, right? And I've heard it many times. I'm not getting anything out of my Bible reading. I mean, I read three chapters. Can't remember what I read. I'm not retaining much information. You know, everybody's like that. Most everybody, when they read something, they don't just retain a lot of it without stopping and thinking on it. And this is what we're called to do with the Bible. We'll get more to that later. Number one, Bible reading, hearing from God. Number two, speaking to God, which is prayer. And then thirdly, being with God's people. Meeting in fellowship, not just hanging out for pizza and a game, but we're talking about Christian fellowship for the building up of one another in the Lord. These are three of the most important. It is from these three that you can be prepared and ready to be full of good works. And then I'll list this other spiritual discipline called solitude. Now, some of you are like, man, I want to practice some solitude. I would love to go and just be by myself and not be around my kids or my husband or my wife or these people at work. But we're not talking about being alone just for the sake of being alone, but we're talking about being alone to be with God. So practicing a time of solitude. And I mentioned this one because the purpose of this type of solitude is so that, I'm highlighting it, so that you see that this is how you get to go have the time where you hear from God and the time that you get to spend speaking to God. Solitude is like the greenhouse, right, for Bible reading and for prayer. It's where it grows. It's where you can do it. You can't have good Bible reading time and good prayer time in the middle of a house full of people running around, or in the middle of work, or even while you're driving down the road. Not that those aren't good times to read your Bible, and not that they're not good times to pray. They are, but you got to go and get alone somewhere, all right? So we have some more. I'll list quite a few of them. Hearing from God, when you read the Bible, so important, right? Because your prayers, you can't pray without Bible reading. You know that? You don't know how to pray without reading God's Word. It informs your prayer. So they really go hand in hand together. As you pray, as you read God's Word, it helps you to learn to pray. Prayer is very important as well, because prayer, what prayer does, it changes you as a person. You know, that's the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not for the purpose of you getting what you want from God. Prayer is so that you are transformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is about. And when you pray, you know, there's all sorts of, you know, little things that you need to do when you pray that'll help. The whole point of the disciples asking Jesus to teach him to pray, when Jesus answers it, He gives us an outline of how to pray. And if you'd follow that Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." He starts out with adoration of God, doesn't he? Praying for God's will to be done. So when you go in prayer, follow that pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Then look in the Bible and see some things that some of the disciples prayed about, or some of the men of faith prayed about, and see how they exalted God in their prayers, and be focused on, when you're praying, letting God work in you. It is hard. It is very hard to be a person that truly prays and a person that's truly full of sin. They don't work well together. I know this from personal experience. Right? When my heart is not right with the Lord, I have a very difficult time praying, and I will even try to find a way around praying, because I know I'm wrong. I can't really have a whole lot of fellowship with God when there's sin in my life. It's very, very difficult to do. Another thing that you can do, here's another spiritual discipline, is journaling. Just writing out your thoughts that you come across as you read the Bible. Things that are going on in your life with God. Not just journaling like, you know, like say a diary where you just throw in your thoughts. I'm talking about in regards to God. Right? Not that the other is bad. The other is very good to do. But this is a discipline that you would do to help get your thoughts out. Think through them by journaling. Another spiritual discipline is fasting, which we'll try to practice next week. Fasting is all about passion. Right? In fasting, we're not fasting saying, "I'm going to do this, God, so you're going to do this." You're saying, "I'm fasting, God, because I want more of you. I want you to know that you're more important to me than food is. Because maybe it's become a God in my life. Maybe you do have some things going on that you want an answer from God about." That's a great time to practice fasting. In the Scriptures, Jesus, His disciples didn't fast when He was there. But it says they would fast when He left. And He says, when you fast, don't fast like this. Don't be telling everybody that you're doing it. Don't be acting like you're all downtrodden. He says, look like you're not. All right? So fasting is a great spiritual discipline that where you are going without things of this world, because God is so much more important to you than those things. People fast when they want answers from God. Maybe when they want deliverance from sin. When I heard a person say that fasting is about passion, he used the example. He said, "If I was planning a vacation," many of you have heard this, "if I was planning a vacation with my family, and for 4 years we saved up money to go to Disney World. For 4 years we've been planning this, and then the day that we're supposed to go, I come home and my daughter, she comes out and collapses in the driveway. And she just collapses there, and we don't know what's wrong with her. We call the cops, and someone comes up to me and says, 'Well, what about your trip to Disney World?' And he says, I don't care about Disney World anymore. All I care." He said, "Well, what about hunger? Would you like to go to McDonald's and get some food?" He says, I don't care about those things. I care about my daughter." And the application to fasting is this. When you're so caught up in growing in God, in something that you want to grow in your walk with God, that food is just no longer important. That's how you fast. You don't just fast for the sake of doing it. Another good spiritual discipline that would, I guess, cross over into the area of good works is evangelism. Evangelism is telling other people about Christ. Now, you can do this by sharing Christ with your family, sharing Christ with your neighbors, sharing Christ going door to door, whatever it could be, maybe downtown Covington or wherever it may be. Sharing Christ is what we're called to do. This is what the church does. Jesus tells disciples, go, therefore, right? Teach all the things that I've commanded you. Go to all nations and do this. Do you know that the entire church is called to evangelize? That every one of you don't get off the hook, all right? It's not just the preachers that have to do this stuff. It's not just the missionaries, the few select that are called. It's you. And it's me. All of us are called. It's important that we're reaching out to people with the gospel. And so that means you got to know the gospel. You got to understand the gospel well enough to be able to teach it. And today, man, with today's technology, you know, you got people you can go back and forth with on email all the time. You don't even have to see their face. You don't have to drive all the way to where they are to share the gospel with them. You can do it. So we just have so many advantages out there for us. I mean, you've got people right now, all of you do, you probably can name 10 people right now very easily in your life that you're thinking, man, this person needs to know the Lord. This person needs to know the Lord. And if you are a person that is passionate about Jesus Christ, you're going to be passionate about the works of God, and one of those is going to be sharing Christ with other people. Another is giving. Now, giving comes in many forms. The one that we know it the most is our money, right? Giving of our money. This is a good work. This is saying, I'm not loving money so much that I'm going to give of it to the works of God, which, you know, maybe may go to your local church ministry where there's preaching and worship, or children's ministry or youth ministry or missions going on where we send out money. This is one of the things that we do. We send out money for missions and different things like that. So there's so many things that our money, our possessions, you know, you can give of these things to help other people. That's a good work. Another thing is serving. Now, this will be my last one I'm going to mention, but you see how giving can just have so many just different arms and places that it can go. And the same thing with serving. I'll throw serving in there. Serving covers so many good works, doesn't it? There's so many ways to serve. You serve in your church. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you come and help with Awana on Wednesday nights. You help serve these kids. Maybe you help in the kitchen. Maybe you help pick up things around here. Maybe you serve in your area. Maybe there's someone down the road from you that maybe needed to move or needed some help or whatever it may have been, and you helped serve them. You know, maybe there are poor people out there that you've tried to help serve along the way. There are so many ways that we can serve. I couldn't even mention all of them. So when I speak of good works, these are the type of things I'm talking about. The spiritual disciplines, the things that we do for the people of this world and the people of the church because we love God. We're called to love God first, right? And then called to love people. And so this is what we do. And so why is it that we don't do the spiritual disciplines and good works? The reason that we struggle to do them is because our hunger for God has been diminished, right? I think that would probably be, I don't think that we could come up with a better answer, could we? Our hunger for God has diminished. Therefore, our hunger for doing the things that He is calling us all to do has diminished. And it is a lot easier. Isn't it a law of thermodynamics? David could help me on this, I think. That an object at rest will stay at rest unless acted upon by another object. An object in motion wants to stay in motion unless acted upon by some other object. It goes something like that, all right? So whether it's friction or some other force or gravity or whatever it may be, and this is how we get very stagnant in our walks with God. We're not doing anything for Him, and we don't want to because we're sitting there real comfortable-like. But what you'll find out once you get going, you kind of want to keep going. You start seeing what God's doing. And so we need to be about rekindling our desire, our fire, our hunger for God. If you remember what happened to Israel, they forsook the fountain of living waters. They had lost their hunger for God. They had lost it, and this is the essence of our problem, losing the hunger for God, which is, I guess you could say, the essence of all evil, isn't it? The essence of evil is losing our hunger for God. So every sin in our life could probably be traced back to losing a hunger for God. So let's look at our text and how we are to be about our Christian walk. He says, I'm just going to read them all again, and then we're going to focus in on verse 8. Well, the last part of verse 7 and verse 8 and then verse 10. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Now, a little background here. Paul is sending this letter to Timothy, who's the pastor in Ephesus. So he's giving this letter, teaching a young pastor, a young minister, how to go about his job. He's giving him instructions. Now, so I don't want you, though, as you look at this, I don't want you to say, well, I'm off the hook because 1 Timothy was written to Avery, right? And so what? That's just for him. I don't have to do anything that 1 Timothy says, but that's not the case here, because it is for the Christian. Because we see Paul telling Timothy to do these things as an example for others to follow. He says, I want you to do this so others will see it. He'll even go on and say, prescribe and teach these things. This is how others are supposed to behave too. And so he even tells Paul in other places, tell the church to mimic how he lives, how he acts. And so the thing that I want you to see here in this text starts in the second part of verse 7, where he says this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he tells us to be disciplined. Okay, now look, some of you say, I hear him saying that. I do. But why can't I do it? Where's the problem? And we'd go back to the lack of hunger for God. But after that you say, well, can I do these things? Well, I want to tell you, you absolutely can do these things. Right now, you have life, you have energy, you have abilities, you have giftings. God works with the Holy Spirit in you. I doubt any of you are sitting here right now saying, God has never impressed upon my heart to do these things. None of you would probably say that, because you would all say, yeah, I know I need to be about these things. Peter tells us that God has given us all we need for life and for godliness. So what do? We put in effort. Effort that God has supplied us with. If we fail to do these things, we obviously are the ones to blame. I blame myself all the time when it comes to my failures in following through with these things. And they are many. They are many. And so God is saying, be disciplined. And he uses this example of bodily discipline. Now, Let me just ask you this question. How important is physical fitness? Would we all say it's pretty important? It's very important. Ask a doctor. What would they say, right? They would say exercise, eat right, take care of your body. It's a great preventative to what? Future sicknesses, future aches and pains by taking care of your body. And you look at the health and fitness industry today and how it's growing by billions and billions of dollars every year. I mean, I remember 10 years ago, it wasn't like this. It's just more and more. And as a person that's in the fitness business a little bit. All right, I see it all the time. People are about this. It's important. It's very important. And Paul does not diminish the importance of bodily disciplines, taking care of the body. He just compares it to something greater. That's all he's doing. He's comparing it to something greater. So without diminishing or lessening the importance of taking care of the body, consider what Paul is going to say about disciplining ourselves spiritually. Don't hear him say that it's not important, all right? He's not saying that. He's comparing it to something greater. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And what does he mean by discipline? At the end of the verse, at the end of this little section in verse 10, he redefines the purpose of what he's saying, this whole discipline idea. He goes on to say, it is for this we labor and strive. That's him defining what he means by discipline. Labor and strive. Discipline in the Greek means to train or exercise. Right? To train or to exercise. And obviously, you all know this takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. It takes hard work. This is why he will go on to say, we labor and we strive. If you're going to get there, church, you've got to put in some effort. You're going to have to put in a little work here. Work that nobody else is going to see. It's like the farmer that's out there working. You see the harvest, but you don't see all the work that Lynn put in getting it there, do you? Right? I do sometimes, and I see him out there with his tiller, but many of us don't. So it's going to take a lot of work. Now look, in the New American Commentary, now I'm going to quote what they say because they just said it so good, and I couldn't say it any better, and I just want to give them credit. He talks about this labor and strive. He says the verb for labor, kopaio, suggests a strenuous toil that saps energy. Godliness demands energy. Eber notes, now what a commentary does, they take all kinds of people's notes on these things, they put it together and give you a good comment on it. Notes that the word for strive presents the picture of the athlete putting the last ounce of his energy into the race in order victoriously to reach the goal. The use of Greek present tense for both verbs suggests a continual outpouring of this energy. White says a consciousness that we are in a harmonious personal relation with the living God lifts us into a sphere in which labor and striving have no power to distress us. So essentially what he's saying is the picture that we're seeing is these are present tense verbs and they are a continual verbs. So they are not something that we just did, but that's something that we keep doing and that we do with every ounce of our energy. And I would think, none of us would sit here and say, I failed miserably in the spiritual disciplines, but I gave it all I had. We would all say, I didn't really put a whole lot of effort in, right? I think we would be honest to say that. I didn't give it my all. And Paul is saying, give it your all. Give it your all. And he makes this point in 1 Corinthians when he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he says, I'm just like an athlete, and I'm making my body do what I want it to do so that it serves God. And I'm not doing it aimlessly. I've got a plan, and you're going to have a plan. You're going to have to find out what works for you in your life, and it's probably really different than what works for me in my life. So there's a lot of effort put in here. And then he goes on and he says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. So he's just putting it into perspective. And if bodily discipline, and you know how important it is, right? By taking care of your body, how much better do you feel? How much more can you do for God? How much more do you want to read God's Word? Or have the energy to do it? Or spend time with your family? I know even getting up off the couch, I used to have a couch that it just sucked you right in. And when I was out of shape, which I am right now, right? But I just didn't even want to get up. My ab muscles, they didn't even want to contract and get me up out of that seat because I just wasn't in great shape. But I found that when I was working out more, I would get up and I just find things to do. Maybe I don't do this very often, but when I would wash the dishes a little bit, or something like that. That don't happen too often, but when I'm in better shape, I'm more likely to do that. So bodily discipline is so important. And he's just comparing spiritual disciplines to it and say it's little importance. God does this a lot in the scriptures. If you notice, how many of you have children in here? Most of us, okay? How much do you love your children? Like, can you describe to us in here how much you love them? I don't think you could, can you? Like, it really, literally is indescribable, the love that you have for your children. If you don't have children yet, you'll understand this one day. It is an impossible thing to understand. But in the Bible, Jesus tells us that we're to hate our children. That we're to hate our parents in comparison to the love that we have for him. Does he want us loving our children? Absolutely. Does he want us loving our parents? Absolutely. There's a command about that. Honor your parents, right? But compared to the love that we're to have for him, it should look like hate. And this is the type of discipline we're supposed to put in spiritually. This type of effort we're supposed to put in spiritually. This is what Paul is saying here. He says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So what you do now spiritually doesn't just take care of you now, but it also is helping prepare you for future benefits, all right? Like, one day you're just going to die. It won't matter how much bodily exercise you did. And all the bodily exercise you did, it just benefited you during this life, not in the life to come. But spiritual disciplines and disciplining yourself for godliness will have benefits in the days to come. Now, why are we to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness? Look in the last verse in this section. He says, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. The reason we do this is because our hope is in God. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ. Our hunger is in God. We discipline ourselves because our focus is on God and on what God has done for us. You see, who he says, who is the Savior of all men. He wants to remind you. The reason that we do this is because God saved us. Look at what he's done for us. So we labor and we strive. We toil. We exercise. We put in effort because Jesus has saved us from our sins. Because Christ has made it possible that through faith, we could be made right in the eyes of God. You know, when Jesus was preaching, this is in the book of John, and they came to him and they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Do you know what Jesus said? You know what the work of God is? To believe on him whom he sent. So work of God is to believe on Christ. And this is something we do, obviously, initially when you put your trust in Christ, but also something you do continually as a Christian, as you walk in fellowship with God. And so therefore, because of what Christ has done for us, we discipline ourselves. So the invitation today is a time, we're going to spend some time of prayer. We're having the Lord's Supper today. I want you to have a moment, all right, to spend in prayer. Admit to God the areas of your weaknesses. As I was preparing this, I've got a list, all right? So just so you know, I stand up here, I hate to call myself a hypocrite, but obviously I am, right? If you're preaching these type of things and you don't live up to it, that's practically what a hypocrite is. But I'm admitting it to you so that I won't be as bad of one. But you write down your weaknesses, all right? Or think through them right now. That's what we want to pray, that God will open your eyes. This is the invitation today. Obviously, if you've never trusted in Christ, I want you to come and I want you to come speak with me. But for believers here today, ask God to help you to discipline yourself. This is not an overnight fix. This is a growth in your maturity as a Christian. You're going to grow as a Christian here. Some of you are babes. Some of you are teens. Some of you are middle age. Some of you are mature Christians. We want to just keep growing, right? We want to keep growing. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and start doing all of the spiritual disciplines. You're going to start with one, all right? Ask God to help. And then pray this out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Or, as some versions say, which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so pray and ask God for His help in this. So there are things. There are things that are hanging on to you right now. So it's like you're running a race with a weight vest on. And you got to get it taken off. And so you pray, ask God to show you what are those things that are in my life that are hindering me in my walk so that you can run this race with endurance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and speaking of the Lord's Supper, and I want to just share this with you so that you're prepared to take it in a minute. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We are very thankful for the words that you've given us. Lord, and I'll be the first to admit that I am not nearly as disciplined as I should be. You have given me so many things, so many graces that I've taken advantage of or squandered. And so I again pray for your help, O God, in this. Give me not just the abilities, Lord, but help me return to a hunger for you so that I'll want to do the things that you have called us to do as Christians, so that you'll be honored and glorified. Lord, help us as a group in here to see that these things have eternal ramifications, that we're all going to die one day, and what we do during the time we're here really does matter. I think so often we just can't see that, Lord. So I ask for your help. Lord, let us see and identify the things in our life that are holding and pulling us back from moving forward in the race that we're called to run. Help us identify them, Lord. Help us get rid of them in our lives. Break the bond that they have on us, that bondage, Lord, that they have where they're weighing us down. And we ask this by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do this, who lives in all of us that know you. We pray that your Spirit works and move not because of any good in us, but because of your great mercy.